Let me go ahead and pray for us now in preparation as we open up God's word. Let me pray for us. Lord, that's our prayer, that you would show us Christ. Lord, that's what we want more than anything, because we know that if we see Christ, or as we will learn this morning, if we listen to Christ, we will know something of your glory and we will be transformed into the image for which we were made. And Lord, we look and we listen to 1,000 voices and look at 1,000 other things, but one thing, one place is necessary, that we hear from you. And so help us to see your glory, and especially this morning, help us to hear Christ and be changed by his voice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's my joy to open up God's word this morning and preach it to you as we start this little mini-series. We're taking a break from our series in Genesis over the course of this month and this Advent season in order to focus on the waiting, the coming of Christ. And so we're going to be in John chapter 18, if you want to go ahead and turn there. John chapter 18. And there I'll come to in just a minute. But the Christmas season is loved by many of us. Kids, I'm sure you love this season. I know that when I was your age, I used to love this time of year. I still do. We love it for the food that we get. We love it for the family that we get to spend time with. We love it for some of the gifts. Kids, I'm sure you're hoping that you'll get some of those gifts. We love it for those reasons. And one of the traditions that many of us have during this season is to watch Christmas movies. I know that's one of the traditions of our home. And a few years ago, I started noticing as I was watching these movies, I've seen a lot of them quite a number of times, and I started noticing a bit of a theme about many of them. Most often, these movies would include some kind of declaration as to what Christmas is all about. You notice that? They all have some sort of declaration trying to define what Christmas is all about. One famous Christmas movie is quoted as saying, quote, "Christmas is all about family." In The Grinch, we learn that Christmas is about giving. Still another says that Christmas is about spreading cheer. And then there's a lot of well-known movies that get close to the heart of Christmas by telling us that Christmas is about believing. We hear that message in both the Polar Express and in the Santa Claus, but in those cases, Christmas is about believing in childhood visions of a mysterious gift giver from the north. And that got me wondering, as we define Christmas, how did Jesus understand Christmas? What did he say it was about? After all, it is his birth that we're celebrating. What would he say that Christmas is about? Why would he say he came? Thankfully, we don't have to guess at what that might be. He tells us quite clearly in quite a number of places, particularly in those "I came" statements of Jesus. That's what we're going to be thinking about over this next month. Jesus would say regularly, "I came too," and he would fill in the blank. "This is why I have come." And so that's what we're going to be considering. And our aim is that as we go along, you'll not only have a better answer as to what Christmas is about, you'll not even have a better understanding of what Jesus understands Christmas is about, but you will have an understanding of what life is supposed to be about. And so what is the purpose of Christmas according to Jesus himself? Why did he come according to Jesus himself? Well, this morning we get one of the clearest answers in John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. Context here is at the very end of Jesus' life on the earth. This is the context here is the trial with Pilate. He's being handed over soon to be crucified. And he's having an interaction with the Roman governor Pilate. Pilate asks him, "If you are a king," Jesus answers here in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So there it is. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world. Clearest answer, to bear witness to the truth. Well, this is what Christmas means to the one of whom we celebrate. And of course, the question that naturally comes, I came to bear witness to the truth. The natural question that comes in, okay, well, what is truth, Jesus? Which, of course, is the question you'll see that Pilate asks immediately following his claim to bear witness to the truth. Albeit, Pilate is asking, as some often do still today, in a bit of a snarky tone, what is truth? There are still remnants of our culture that latch on to the idea that we cannot know the truth. That's impossible for humans to know the truth about God. Some people still believe that. But no one is actually consistent with that claim, since it, of course, is a truth claim in and of itself. It denies itself. It only takes a few minutes of critical thinking to see that while we can't know everything exhaustively, we can know some things truthfully. Everyone lives that way. Even the most ardent postmodern relativist believes they can know when justice needs to be served. So we can know the truth. Jesus comes to bear witness to the truth. And so what exactly is the truth that Jesus came to bear witness to? I think it's at least two things. The ugly truth that he came to bear witness to, and the beautiful truth that he came to bear witness to. So let's think about that ugly truth first that he came to bear witness to. The ugly truth that Jesus came to bear witness to give testimony to, is exactly what we've been seeing in Genesis. Namely, that we don't want to submit to God. So kids, you should know that. That's the ugly truth that Jesus comes to bear witness to. That we do not want to submit to God. We want glory for ourselves, and we then want to push Jesus as king. We want to push him out of the way. Maybe use him, maybe not get rid of him, but not submit to him. And in this passage, we see this played out in two groups. Two ways this ugly truth is personified, both in religious kingdoms and political kingdoms, as wanting to be self-glorying, self-authenticating people. The religious kingdoms, as played out in this ugly truth, the religious kingdom as played out by the chief priests, the scribes, and the Jews, who go on to call for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. Or the political kingdoms of the world played out here in this story by the likes of Pilate and the soldiers of the Roman Empire. Both of them believe, both these religious powers and political powers, both of them believe the glory, the power, the wealth. They believe that the truth belongs to them. They believe that they are the ones that bear witness to the truth and not Jesus. And in Jesus' coming, he then exposes the lies that they, maybe even still we, still believe today. And if you're wondering what truth is about reality. Right? What is real? One famous philosopher put it this way. He says, we live in a fantasy world, a world of illusions. And the great task of life is to find reality. Jesus came to expose the magician's lies, to make it clear, to reveal reality. His purpose has come to show that false religion and worldly kingdoms and hypocritical regimes are built on sand, not on iron as they suppose. They have all of these different kingdoms, all these different purporters of the truth. They may have their moments of glory. They all fade, though. Every single one of them. They all fade. False religion, for instance, has their chief priests who call for action over and against the truth of the true religion. Chief priests today here, they charm the masses and they get them to call for the crucifixion of Christ, as we see here, trying to get Jesus out of the way. People still do that. Chief priests of false religions still do that today. Try to remove him, push him aside. They may allure the nations with their lies. And many will look to their numbers, their experiences, maybe even their supernatural experiences. They'll look to those things and comfort themselves that they are following the truth, when in fact they're not. The ugly truth of false religions, false teachers. Jesus came to expose them. It's part of the reason he came. And the same is true for the fragile, vainglorious political kingdoms of the earth. Like the chief priests and scribes, Rome lived with great confidence. Just look at the manner with which Pilate carries himself. Think about this. Look at the manner with which Pilate carries himself in this moment with Jesus. And see in Pilate the political or even the social elites of our own day who make similar claims to the biblical Jesus, thinking themselves more authoritative, thinking themselves more bearers of the truth than the true biblical Jesus. See that in Pilate. Look there in verses 33 down to 37 of John 18. All of those "you" statements by Pilate, every single one of them is in the emphatic tone. In other words, verse 33, when Jesus stands before Pilate with not a shred of regality, not a shred. He looks like a pauper standing in front of him. And Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Chastising him. Verse 35, "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And verse 37, probably most clearly, Pilate looks at him, "So you are a king?" And the same interchange down below, look down there in chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus is going like a lamb to the slaughter. He's silent before his accusers. All these people making claims, lying about him. He says nothing in response. And Pilate finally says, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus bears witness to the truth by responding in verse 11. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." See, this is the ugly truth of false religions, false political or social regimes that think themselves better than Jesus, that think themselves the true bearers of truth, and the true biblical Jesus is something they can sort of use or just shove to the side. And for the better part of the last 2,000 years, Christians have indeed been pushed around by the powers of political and social kingdoms. Whether it be Rome, who for hundreds of years persecuted Christians, or whether it was the likes of John Huss or John Wycliffe, who under hundreds of years before the Reformation suffered under the regime of people who claimed to be Christians. And then, of course, you have the Reformation itself that pushed back the doctrines of the Catholic establishment at great price to themselves. And still today, in Nigeria, in Iran, in India, in China, governmental leaders see themselves in the mold of Pilate, believing their kingdoms are the real ones, are the powerful ones, are the true ones, believing their authority is supreme. And in certain ways, of course, their authority is real, and it is painful to Christians, but they are blind to the vapor that is their own kingdom. They are blind to the truth. Likewise, in our own country, while we do not have an entire magisterium pressing us down, Christians do daily experience the arrogance of Pilate and the social elites of the world. The intellectual elite, for instance, has deemed Christ as Lord as little more than an adolescent superstition that was indicative of an unscientific time of ignorance, a time that we have now progressed beyond. Their professors operate as prophets that too often persecute Christians, whether they be in classrooms or in boardrooms, thinking anyone that would lay claim to the biblical Christ as the truth, thinking them as fools and ignorant people that are bygone relics of a yesteryear. See, for those people, these sort of great high priests of false religions or the great powerful authenticators of themselves in political or social kingdoms, they, for them, truth for them is seeing. Seeing for them is believing. Seeing is believing. The authorities that look, they look to their gold and their silver, they look to their titles, they look to their armies, they look to their millions of followers on social media, and they conclude, theirs is the power, theirs is the glory. And the ugly truth that Jesus bear witness to, a truth that they do not have eyes to see, is that in all of their vain thoughts of themselves, combined with all of their alleged defeat of the progression of historic biblical Christianity, they all miss the irony. Like Pilate and the Pharisees, they are completely blind to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's standing right in front of them. So because for them, seeing is believing. That is what's true for them. And all they see in Jesus is simple foolishness. They see him but a simple carpenter, raised in a hick town whose viral teaching are being defeated right in front of them. People still think that today. Christianity is waning. It's going away. People don't buy into this mess anymore. He's losing. We're winning. And so they only see. They only believe by what they see. So truth for them is superficial, skin deep, and earthly. They've got no category for the Son of God, robed in flesh, bound and handed over in jealousy. Kings for them are mounted on horses and followed by armies. They're not suffering servants as Jesus was. And in our own heart, we can do the same, can't we? We can see Jesus in similar ways. We can see our faith in similar ways. We can be in league with this, sadly, sometimes. This is one half of the ugly truth that Jesus has come to bear witness to. Namely, that we can prefer Pilate to the Prince of Peace. We can prefer Rome to the Redeemer. We can prefer comfort and worldly station to Christ and heavenly rewards. We prefer Barabbas to the beloved Son of God. Just look at the passage again. After Jesus says his kingdom is not from this world, but instead he comes to bear witness to the truth. Again, Pilate says, what is truth? And guys, it is my conviction that what you see next in the narrative is John's purpose to show you what he believes the truth is. John shows you this ugly side of the truth that Jesus comes to bear witness to. This notion that we prefer self-rule over Christ's rule. Look at it, verse 38. After he had said this, that is the what is truth. After he had said this, Pilate that is, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. You see what they're saying? What is truth? According to John, according to Jesus, the truth is that we say in our hearts, give me a criminal, not Christ. We don't want to be ruled by Jesus. We want to rule ourselves. No king. We want to do what is right in our own eyes. That's the truth that Christ came to bear witness to. That's true. That was true back then, 2,000 years ago. And guys, that's still true in us today. And it only gets worse. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Just after this. Here's the truth personified. Here's the ugly truth seen. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe, mocking him. And they came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man! When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! What is truth? Well, that, friend, is the ugly truth about the world we live in. In our hearts, down deep, we mock the Son of God. We crucify him as we venerate ourselves or leaders that more readily embody what we think truth is. As Jesus hung on the cross for sins, he hung there naked. And at least in the eyes of those that crucified him, as he hung there, he hung in shame. They spit on him. They chastised him for saying that his prophecies were not true. There is the ugly truth. About not only the world, but apart from the grace of Christ, even ourselves. We don't want Christ as Lord. Teacher, good teacher, maybe. Counselor, comforter, yes, maybe, but not Lord and King. That is reserved for the definition of my own understanding of the faith, my own understanding of truth. And yet Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And beloved, the cross of Christ and all that goes with it bears witness to the ugly truth about us. We might use God, but do we want to submit to Him, worship Him, follow Him? Well, that is at least half of the ugly truth that He came to bear witness to. But thankfully, there is a beautiful truth that He comes to bear witness to. In His birth, and even in His crucifixion, Jesus came also to bear witness to the beautiful truth. And what is that, you ask? Kids, you're wondering, what might be the beautiful truth? Well, the beautiful truth is that the cross symbolizes the love of God. The love of God. It's so beautiful. That God in Christ would come at all. That God in Christ would not only come and preach to us and teach us about the truth, but that God would so die for the truth that we might be with Him again. Right? This goes all the way back to what we've been thinking about in Genesis 3:15. The plot line for the entire story of the Bible. The story of the world is bound up right here in this moment that we're looking at in John. Remember, right after the fall, there we were told there was going to be this struggle between the offspring of evil, Satan, and the offspring of the woman, all that is good, right, and true. And then it said, remember this, Genesis 3:15, and a person would come and crush the head of serpent. And what's going to happen when he crushes the head, right? He himself will be bruised. In other words, it was known before the foundation of the world that Jesus, the Savior, it was already known beautifully that He would be a suffering Savior, a suffering servant. God was not surprised that the truth was that we would prefer Barabbas to Jesus. God was not surprised by that. God was not surprised that we prefer self-rule to Christ's rule. He's always known that, which is why it was prophesied from the beginning of time that Christ would be a suffering servant. And it is through the sufferings of Christ that He would willingly participate in. It is through that He then displays the beauty of His love for His people. That He would show His beauty in weakness. This shows the beauty of God, that God, the all-powerful, almighty God, would show His beauty, would show His power, would show His love in weakness. Now to be sure, yes indeed, we know and believe that Christ will return, and He will come the second time mounted on a white horse, and He will conquer with a legion of angels. And yet in His first coming that we celebrate at Christmas, here God shows His power, shows His beauty by weakness, shows His love by vulnerability, shows His beauty by becoming man in order to overcome the ugly truth, a truth that we cannot in and of ourselves overcome. It reads so clearly in 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Here's the beauty. In this is love. Not that we loved God. There's the ugly truth. Here comes the beautiful truth. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. Propitiation means wrath quencher. Sent His Son to be the wrath quencher, the propitiation for our sins. This is the profundity of the beauty of the gospel of glory. That the King of Kings comes not draped in regality, but in clothes of humanity. He's born not in New York City. He's born not in Istanbul. He's born not even in Jerusalem. But He's born in the ramshackle town of Bethlehem. He's laid not upon a throne or even a crib, but He's laid inside of an animal's feeding stall. His first visitors are not a king or a queen, but shepherds keeping their watch by night. His earthly parents are not princes or princesses, but instead are simple citizens of the equivalent of Belbuckle, Tennessee. Nazareth. The prophet that prepared his way did not preach in the halls of Congress, but preached repentance in the wilderness. And when he came, Jesus came, when we rode up into Jerusalem, he came into Jerusalem not upon a chariot, but instead upon a mule. And when he conquered not upon a field of battle, but he conquered upon a criminal's cross. He is the way, the truth, the life. And his ways, his life, and his beautiful truth was that he was born to bear testimony to the fact that God, in all of his power and glory, won through weakness. Now, if you're around me very long, you know I like to quibble with a lot of Christmas songs. Most of them, or some of them, theology or Bible are not very good. But there's one line in the Christmas story, in Christmas song, that I think gets it quite right. When the line says, "This is such a strange way to save the world." And yet it is this thing that makes it so beautiful, doesn't it? Beautiful truth. That God was reconciling himself to us through not only giving us his son, but giving his son in such a way as to identify with the ugly parts of truth, the ugly parts of reality, that through him we might be brought into God. God in Christ, friends, is not the boss that is too good to clean the dishes, but his love drives him to the sink. God in Christ is not the manipulative parent who threatens his children with hard labor if they don't get it right. But in love, the Son gladly obeys his Father for his enemies so that they might come to know the love of God. God in Christ is not the duplicitous politician that does whatever he needs to get and keep his power and position. But instead, God in Christ empties himself by taking the form of a servant who humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The beautiful truth that according to Christ himself is that he was born to testify to is that God is God and we have offended him in our hearts by our desire for self-rule, but he was willing to take on flesh, bear our penalty on the cross so that in him, through faith, we might come to know and enjoy him forever. Now friends, you need to know, especially if you are not a Christian and you are trying to think about this, you need to know that the pilots and to the great false priests of this world, this way of the gospel is foolishness. But according to the Apostle Paul, for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The beautiful truth that Christ was born to bear witness to was, as the prayer of Valley of Vision puts it, he bears witness to the fact that the way down is the way up. To be low is to be high. The broken heart is the healed heart. The repenting soul is the victorious soul. To have nothing is to possess all. To bear the cross is to wear the crown. To give is to receive. And so Jesus says, "And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Oh, beloved, dear friend, we all listen to voices, don't we? We all not only listen to voices, we're shaped by those voices. The world disciples us. We disciple ourselves by the voices that we listen to. The question this Christmas is, what voices are you listening to? The ones that bear witness to the truth or the ones that bear witness to lies? You ought to be saying right now, "Well, Nathan, how do I know the difference?" Well, it will be seen in the fruit of your life. What you believe, what you prize, what you do, what you leave undone, what you treasure, and then how those things line up with the testimony of Christ and what he bears witness to in those things. So, for instance, on one side of things, do you prize arrogance? Crude joking? Pragmatism for political power or greed? Do you value cynicism as evidenced by harboring bitterness or unbelief? Do you prize the mentioning of your name in certain circles? Do you prize being served with little or no service to others, especially the church? Do you insist on always being right? Do you treasure the thought of possessions that you want for yourself? Do you believe that Jesus bears testimony to maybe some truth, but not all truth? And ultimately, you are the barometer of what is truth. Well, if so, friend, you are not listening to the truth. You're not listening to Jesus. Since Jesus says right here that those who are of the truth listen to him. And Jesus spoke against all of those things. The world, the flesh, and the devil speaks in favor, in certain ways, to all of those things. Christ in opposition. So if you're giving yourself into those things gladly, unrepentantly, well, then you are listening not to Jesus, and therefore you are not of the truth. What about the other side? What's the fruit of those that listen to his voice? Well, are you laboring to think of others as better than self? Forgiving as you have been forgiven? Loving your enemies? Laboring to be peacemakers? Serving others in good works, again, especially the church, as Galatians 6 puts it. Are you prayerfully commending the truth of Christ to others? Are you caring for the poor? Are you regularly spending time meditating on his word, spending time in prayer? Is that normal? Are you laboring to set your mind on things above where Christ is, not on earthly things? Is your identity bound up in the fact that you are a citizen of heaven? Friend, if you are, you are listening to Christ who comes to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is, since these fruits are coming out of you, you are of the truth. You are of Christ, as is evidenced by the fact that you're listening to him. And your kingdom, you need to know, beloved, your kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says. You are seeking a better city. You are seeking a better country, a lasting one. That's the kingdom that you are living for and bearing witness to in yourself. You are not captured by the lies that are all around us, but instead you are endeavoring to live in the light. And so, beloved, take courage. Restoration Church, take courage and invite others into the same, to listen to Jesus. Not the voices of the world or voices of the passions of the flesh. This, guys, is what Christmas meant to Jesus. He was born for the purpose of exposing lies and revealing reality. The ugly parts of it and the beautiful parts. The question is, who are you listening to? Who guides you into all that is good and bad in your mind? Who is the voice of truth that is leading you away from the valley and into the green pastures? Is it false teachers? Is it earthly kings and kingdoms? Is it social elites? Or the mob of social media? Do you listen to Satan's schemes that mean to divide you, to divide us? Or perhaps a little closer to home, are you guided by the truth of whatever you tell yourself? Again, the way that you know if you are of the truth and listening to the truth is by comparing your life, your desires, your actions to the one that is the truth. And wherever, listen, this is important, wherever you find mismatch between those two things, come to the truth. Come to Jesus. Because here's the other truth, the other part of the beautiful truth, is that there's more grace in him than there is sin in you. More mercy in him than there is sin in you. More truth than there is in him than there is lies in you. If you come to him in faith, humbly, coming to him in faith, believing, he will give you grace. Grace for all the lies that you believed or prized. Grace for all the ways that you followed the Pharisees, pilots of the world, sought earthly glory. Grace for the ways that you've tried to be king of your own country. Come to Christ, believing, saying, I believe, help my unbelief. And know that he can and will forgive you. And he'll give you a new heart. New ears to listen. New will to do what's right. And for those of us that are of the truth, for those of us that mean to value success as truth, as Jesus does, not as the world does, for those of us who, like our King, are willing to be born in places like Bethlehem, raised in places like Nazareth, unpopular places, willing to be forsaken by our own people, mocked, chastised for our allegiances, for believing unpopular things. For those of us that conform not to the patterns of the world, but to the world to come, trusting and treasuring His good and gracious design for our lives. My call to you this morning, Jesus' call for you this morning through this season, is to renew your allegiance to Christ. Renew it. Come to Him and say, "You're the truth, and you're the one I'm going to follow." Because the reality is, again, beloved, the world disciples us every single day to fit its mold of what truth is. And a lot of us have believed those so-called truths. We've placed our value about how we look. We've placed our value in how we've performed. Or how we placed our value about what others think of us. We've even sought to virtue signal in just the right ways to get the respect of friends and neighbors, based upon the winds of doctrine that are blowing around. And yet you need to know, friend, if those of you, beloved, as you are trying to do that, I know I feel it myself, as you're trying to kind of come into the grips of the world, come into their truths, to try to kind of do just right in their eyes, you need to know of what we read about here. You need to be reminded of the image, the vision of Christ's bleeding body, crown of thorns upon His head, when Pilate said, "Behold the man." That's what the world will always think of Jesus. He came to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is, the world will never have Him as their King. They'll use Him, but they won't submit to Him. But those of us in Christ gladly do. He has proven His love for us. He has shown the length to which He will go to get us back home. He, Jesus, is not a twig that floats upon the collective streams of thought. He is the rock that the streams must go around. Come and build your life upon Him, the one that is the truth. Study Him. Pray to Him. Give your life to Him. Love Him. Listen to Him. And live. And live. For as we will see in a few weeks, He came that we may have life and have it to the full. And so why did Jesus come? Well, He came to bear witness to the truth. So that those of us who know and believe the ugly truth that we want self-rule might repent, and in Him might listen to His voice and come alive through faith, following all of His words. Because we know that in Him He is the way, He is the truth, and therefore He is the life. Let's worship Him this Christmas season and even this morning in our hearts. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank You that we can know the truth. Jesus, You taught us that. You told us. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what You said, Jesus. And oh, so many of us in this room could testify to that. How we've come alive by submitting our lives to the whole of Christ. And there are others here, God, that are struggling in that. I pray, God, that they would see the truth of Christ, the grace of Christ, the love of Christ. They would see the ugliness of their own hearts and then come to the beauty of the heart of Christ, believing that He is the way, the truth, the life. Oh, God, teach us this Christmas season as those that are, we live in a place that's trying to define this season, define this month, define the world. May we that are in Christ say, "I follow Jesus because He came to bear witness to all that's real." Thank You, Jesus, for teaching us. And Spirit, thank You for opening our eyes to see it. So may we follow in it for Your glory, our good, and our neighbor's good. Amen.